morning.
Good morning.
So good to see those of you that were able to make it out this morning. And we are happy to be in the house of the Lord, to worship Him, to praise His name. And there are indeed many burdens that we have this morning, many areas of concern. And as I was, you know, reading over the various announcements the persecuted saint of the week always is very difficult. But, you know, the Lord Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we're happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Just some announcements as we get started this morning. We've been praying for Jane Duco and her sister Sue, who had COVID really bad, and she did pass away a couple of days ago. So, Sister Jane, our hearts are with you this morning. We rejoice knowing that Sue is in a much better place this morning and is with her Lord and Savior. So that is encouraging, but yet the loss is still something that is very sensitive, I'm sure. And we'll still be praying as well for Brother Bill. His sister, Pat, is in ICU, not with COVID, but other health issues. And that situation remains ongoing. So we'll pray for Bill's sister and also for Jane and her extended family. There was a pastor's conference about 5 weeks ago, IFCA Regional Pastor's Conference, and that's the one Kurt attended, and that's where a lot of individuals came down with COVID. And one of those individuals was Pastor Don Weedle, 71 years old, and he had been in ICU since November 8th and passed away because of COVID as well. So now there is a church in Oxford, Wisconsin, that is without a pastor. And, you know, when we think of what could possibly have happened with Pastor Kurt, you know, exposed to the same germs, and indeed his sickness was severe as well. But praise the Lord that Pastor Kurt's temperature has been back to normal for several days, and so it looks like his infection is gone. But he is still very weak. It's very difficult for him to talk without developing a cough. And so certainly the effects of pneumonia are still there. So we'll pray that he continues to gain his health back. I did talk to Maria on the phone the other day. It was good to hear her voice. And it sounds like she is almost back to 100%, but still some things she has no, you know, can't taste things and that type of thing. This morning, though, I did see Milo is here, and praise the Lord. We have some good news that he has recovered, and Patty is doing better and better, okay? So we'll continue to pray for them, and of course, the Nallys, it's going through their family as well. Hate to be such a downer with all the COVID. You know, there's some good news today. I heard that Phil is engaged, and maybe many of you already know that, but I hope that was for general consumption. If not, it is now. So congratulations. Great to see that next step and how the Lord is providing in your lives. All right, to the general announcements then. This is the fifth Sunday of the month. Normally we would have an evening service, but due to all the sickness and people out and everything, we are not having a service tonight. I'm looking for Karen Lehman. I'm imagining we're still having choir tonight. Okay, choir practice at 4:30 this evening for those that are able to make it. Children's program in a couple of weeks. If all the children get better, I don't know. Well, we'll see what happens, but we are planning a children's program December 13th, and we have a tradition of gathering some treats to put in a bag to show our appreciation for all the work they put in. If you'd like to bring a treat to put in that bag, there is a box in the basement for that. Also, the Ladies of Emmanuel Bible Church are supporting Sunny Ridge Nursing Home. They've already distributed some Christmas cards to them, And I believe there's a flyer in your bulletin this morning with the details as far as Christmas gifts that we as a church could give to Sunny Ridge to encourage those residents. So there's a list of things that would be good to gift to them. And if you're able to do that, you can leave them unwrapped and put them in the box also in the basement for that collection. If you notice, there was a little bit of digging out in the near the parking lot. I guess there was a minor issue with the power, and that has been rectified, but for some reason they had to dig a pretty big hole out there to find out what the source of the issue was and then patch it up. So not a big deal. I think that's all the announcements I have this morning. Our family of the week is the Lemansky family, Kurt and Maria. And topping their list is a list of things that they're thankful for. They're thankful for their healing from the COVID and the sickness that they've had. Thankful that Phil got back from Bob Jones. Thankful for the recent engagement of Phil and Kyra. And we're just going to continue to pray for Pastor Kurt that he would get better, that his strength would return. And also they asked for prayer for Pastor Don Weedle, the family, the gentleman from Oxford Bible Church that lost his battle to COVID, but yet is home with the Lord. So it's always a difficult time of rejoicing, yet mourning. And also Pastor Don Eckert passed away also from Corona. He was 62, a teacher at the Bible College in Guam. And he was a church planner on the south side of the island and also a friend of Kurt. So a number of individuals have passed away that he would just appreciate that we pray on their behalf. Our missionary of the week, Jaeger and Anya Mikhailov, missionaries in Russia. They're very thankful for the support they received from Emmanuel Bible Church. They've also started some additional ministries during this pandemic, sort of a food distribution to poor families and elderly. They also have an ongoing video ministry that he's videoing his preaching and then giving that to various people. So we'll continue to pray for their ministries that they're involved with, and that those that have been not attending church because of their COVID virus would be, but want to come back, that they would do so after the pandemic has ended, and also for their efforts in homeschooling the kids. And then lastly this morning, the persecuted saint, Christians in southern India, were attacked at a prayer meeting. On November 4th, five Christians were brutally attacked by 15 radical Hindu nationalists in Maripit neighborhood of Hyderabad, India. A 50-year-old Christian woman named Sadia invited several members of the church, including her pastor, to a prayer meeting at her home on November 4th. At around noon, only minutes after the Christians had gathered, the group of nationalists broke into the house and attacked the Christians with wooden clubs and sticks, resulting in several injuries, including one woman who lost six teeth. Pastor Hunuk said for 30 minutes the attack continued, but eventually we managed to run in different directions and reach the police station. Two of the attackers were caught and sent to jail. So this morning we will just remember our brothers and sisters in India, where being a Christian can sometimes mean that you are brutally attacked. So let's open our service in word of prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we bow before your throne this morning with hearts that are heavy with various burdens, Lord. But, Father, we know that you are in control of all things. You have a purpose and a plan. And, Father, we rejoice, even though in the world we do have tribulation, but we rejoice that you have overcome the world. And, Father, someday we will be with you in heaven for all of eternity. But, Father, until that time, We just want to bring some requests before you this morning as we begin our worship service, Lord. Father, we pray for the individuals that have been hit with this COVID virus. Lord, some people only suffer minor symptoms. Some are kind of in the middle. And Lord, some have even passed away from this, Lord. Our hearts grieve, Father, with our sister Jane, Lord, and brother Bill as they mourn the loss of Jane's sister Sue. Lord, we thank you so much that this morning her heart is rejoicing and she is in your presence. But Father, we just pray for Jane and her extended family, Lord, as they mourn this loss. Pray for brother Bill as his sister Pat is still in intensive care. Lord, just to place your healing hand upon her. Father, may your will be done in that situation and just comfort Bill and Jane, Lord, in this time, Father. Lord, for the individuals that Pastor Kurt has asked for prayer for the Pastor Don Weedle and his family, and also for Pastor Don Eckert and his family. Lord, both of these men have lost their battle with COVID. Lord, we pray for the families that, again, even though they will suffer loss, Lord, they rejoice in knowing that they are home with you now. But Father, be their portion, be their comfort, Lord, the families that are left behind, that they would be able to continue on, Lord, and be used of you yet in a mighty way. We thank you, Lord, that Pastor Kurt is getting better and better each day. Pray that you would continue to strengthen him. And Father, to place your healing hand upon him, Father, that the cough would subside and his strength would return. Lord, we are so thankful and we rejoice with them. The news of Phil and Kara's engagement, Lord, and just ask that you continue to guide and direct in their lives and draw them close unto you as they take this step forward, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for Kurt and Maria, for all of the work behind the scenes that Maria does, and Father, for the many ways that Kurt has ministered to this body, Lord. He is our shepherd here on earth, Lord, and we so appreciate and love his preaching and teaching, Lord. We thank you, Father, that he is on the path of recovery, Lord, and we look forward with much anticipation, Lord, to the day that he will be back to full strength and health. Father, we pray for our missionary family, Jaeger and Anna Mikhailov. Lord, we just thank you for their willingness to be in a foreign country, teaching and preaching your word. Lord, as in many places, this pandemic has caused much difficulty, but also many opportunities. And we thank you for this food distribution ministry they've been able to create, Lord. And Lord, that you would just bless them as they are able to both provide physically and spiritually, Lord, to those that are affected by this. In his teaching and preaching, recording, and passing out those recordings to other people, Lord, may your Holy Spirit go with each DVD, Lord, and open the hearts and minds of those people in Russia that they would understand their need of a Savior and put their faith and trust in you. Lord, we thank you for their willingness to homeschool their children. Pray that they would continue to be diligent in their studies and learning. And Father, they just asked that we thank you for all of the ministry opportunities that they've been able to take advantage of during this pandemic time. Lord, we pray for the persecuted saints in India. Father, our heart goes out to those that were brutalized by this attack. Father, we thank you that they were able to escape and some have been brought to justice. Lord, we pray for the attackers as well, Lord. May their hearts be opened by the power of your Holy Spirit. May they see what they're doing is evil and wrong. And Lord, may they, their hearts be opened to the love which you have shown abundantly, Father, to all who are willing to receive it, that you loved the world so much that you gave your only Son, that whoever would put their faith and trust in you and repent from their wicked ways and have a personal relationship with you. Father, may that message shine through, even through all of this persecution. Lord, we thank you this morning that Thanksgiving is not just one day of the year, Lord. We may celebrate it one day, Lord, but our hearts are thankful because we know that you have given us the greatest gift of all in your Son, the Lord Jesus. This morning, Father, as Ben Nagel brings to us the message that you have laid upon his heart, we pray the Holy Spirit would go forth with those words and that it would be what we need to hear this morning. Father, we rejoice that we can be in your house this morning, and we look forward to praising you and worshiping you now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Our first song this morning is Jesus, Joy of the Highest Heaven. And it's in your bulletins, and I'm going to ask Jill to play through it. We can stand as we're going to sing together. So let's stand, please. Take your bulletins. And as Jill plays, see if you can follow along, and then we will sing it. Let's sing together.
Jesus, joy of the highest heaven, born as a little baby under a wondrous star. Like us, crying, he takes his first breath, held by his mother, helpless, close to her beating heart. Jesus laid in a lowly manger, facing a world of danger, come to turn a stranger into a child of God. Jesus, King of the highest heaven, learning to take his first steps, that he might bring us life. Like us, knowing our smiles and sorrows, he showed the way to follow, a way that is true and right. Jesus, take away every darkness, steady my simple footsteps, that I might in your goodness live as a child of God.
Then let's turn in our hymnals to number 245, O Come, Emmanuel.
Emmanuel shall come.
244, come thou long expected Jesus. Number 244. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank and praise you because you sent your Son as a babe to be born to die. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us your very, very best. And we who trusted in you through faith in the Lord Jesus have received the gift of eternal life. And we thank you for that gift. And we thank you for the gifts that you give us every day. And one of those gifts that you give us is financial. And because of that, we take that gift and we give back to you, which rightfully belongs to you. So take these gifts and these offerings and use them to glorify yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading will be found in the book of Luke. We will be in chapter 22, and we'll start at verse number 1. If you could please rise for the reading of God's word. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished, prepare it there." And they went and found it, just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after he had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man to whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another, which of them could it be who was going to do this?
In your hymnal number 271, "Joyful, joyful, we adore you," number 271.
"Joyful, joyful, we adore you, God of glory, Lord of light, angels lifting praise before you, going about his holy night. In a manger lies a baby, child of Mary, Son of God. Voices join in joyful chorus, praise you for your gift of love. All your works declare your glory, all creation joins to sing. Praising sounds as earth rejoices in the birth of Christ the King. Shepherds kneel before the infant, trumpets sound and anthems raise, as with joy our hearts are lifted, join in wonder, love, and praise."
Thank you. You may be seated. Ben, I'll have you come up and tell us, for those who might not know, a little bit.
Well, good morning.
Hope
everybody can hear me all right. My name is Pastor Ben Nagel. For those of you who haven't yet met, I was here back in early August when Pastor Kurt and Maria were on vacation. Filled the pulpit for him at that point, so it's good to be back with you. A lot has happened in the last 3 months, but it is a joy to be back with you. Before we open the Word, I'll just share a little bit about myself. As I've been asked, my name is Pastor Ben Nagel. I am married to Debbie. In January, it'll be 8 years. This morning, I brought with me my 5-year-old daughter. She likes to make sure I tell people 5 and a half. She's very particular on that. She is in kindergarten this year, and she is thriving. She has been a wonderful little travel companion this weekend. It's the first time she's traveled with me on a speaking trip, and it's been a joy to have her. But my wife, Debbie, is home serving our church this morning. She helps lead music, and she's home with our two boys, William, who's 4, and Ezekiel, who's 3. And so they're worshiping at our church, Portage Bible Church, this morning. I'm one of the elders there, and our pastor is on Thanksgiving vacation. So our other elder, there's 3 of us, our other elder is filling the pulpit there this morning. So we're all over the place, but it is a joy. I've been serving there for just over 5 years now, and it's a wonderful church home, a wonderful place to call home. But thank you for this opportunity to be here with you this morning and to worship with you. And thank you to our hosts, Greg and Karen, and taking care of us last night so we can join you. We don't have to travel too far, but it is nice to get rest beforehand. As we turn to the Word this morning, I want to open up to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we are going to be this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And as a passage of Scripture, I've been thinking on lately in my own study. I came across this passage, and it's one that the Lord has put on my heart as I've been meditating on it and thinking over what it means for my own life. And as Pastor Kurt has gotten sick and messaged me and said, would you be willing to come up to Sheboygan to preach for me while I recover? I said, that is no problem. I would love to. And this is the passage I want to share with you this morning. And as we begin, let's open in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father God, for your kindness to us. Father God, even in the midst of a very overwhelming year, your faithfulness continues to shine through again and again. Father God, as you care for your church. Father God, now as we open up to this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would calm our hearts and quiet our minds. Father God, that you would teach us from your Word, that as your Word says, that you would exhort us and correct us. And Father God, even rebuke us, Father God, for how we live, that we may be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. I pray that your Word would do a work in us this morning, not in anything I say, but Father God, but through the power of your Word, because your Word is life. We give you the thanks, even as this time of year, as Thanksgiving has come to an end, and we anticipate the arrival of the celebration of your Son, Jesus, this Christmas season. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning. I want to talk about who is sufficient for these things. Who is sufficient for us as followers of Jesus Christ? That God's work is at work in us. That as we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to live in such a way that we want to make much of Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ, we want to make Christ appealing to a lost world around us. That those who are lost in sin and perishing, that we want to shine as lights in the world. That hopefully, by our lifestyle, by our example, by our conduct as followers of Jesus Christ, we can make much of Christ by how we live. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. And as we begin, I have a question I want us to ponder. And that is this. What do we smell like? It's not a question you're anticipating this morning, are you? What do we smell like? And what do I mean by that? Well, talking spiritually, what fragrance do our lives give off as an offering to the Lord Jesus Christ? Spiritually speaking, we are to be the aroma of Christ. That's what this passage is going to tell us about. This metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses in the text is meant to make much of Christ. And he draws upon various backgrounds in the culture of the day to point people to Jesus Christ. That the question, what do we smell like, is meant to be a spiritual metaphor. That as the scripture often says, you know, we are to be as lights in the world. That we don't actually radiate light, but we are to live in such a way that a lost world could see Christ in us. But here in our text, we also see this idea that the Apostle Paul has for us. That is, that we need to be an aroma or a fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The context of 2 Corinthians, many scholars and Bible commentators say this is one of Paul's most personal and intimate letters to a church. Of the 13 letters the Apostle Paul wrote, many were to churches in Ephesus and Philippi and Corinth and the church at Rome. He wrote personal letters to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. 2 Corinthians is unique in the sense that the Apostle Paul has to defend his ministry. And not because he wants to prove himself some great apostle, but rather just because some men have risen up in Corinth and are trying to undermine the Apostle Paul, undermine his message, undermine his credibility. So as the Apostle Paul pens this letter of 2 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, he gets more intimate, he gets more personal. And in his defense of his apostleship, he doesn't make much of himself. Actually, in the process, what's so wonderful about this whole letter is that he continually makes much of Christ. And he says, I'm an apostle simply because Christ has called me. In much weakness, Christ continues to use me. And even here, he is doing just that. The Apostle Paul points to himself as one who is being used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many were rising up in the church of Corinth and making much of themselves. And Paul says, no, I'm going to make much of Christ. And I want to show you that Christ has called me as an apostle. It's not about what we have done. It's about what Christ has done for us. Now, this passage can be outlined as follows, as one Bible commentator said in verses 12 through 13, that there is an apparent failure of gospel ministry. And we'll see what that looks like in just a moment. And then point number two, the actual success of gospel ministry, verses 14 through 17. So let's look at that together, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open to me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ among God, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to another a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Point number one this morning, if you're taking notes, the aroma of Christ. We as followers of Jesus Christ are to be the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 12 and 13, Paul tells of what could be called an apparent failure of gospel ministry on his part. He's just being honest in his confession. As he is defending himself to the church at Corinth and saying, all the things that God has done through me, all the things that Christ has called me to do. He says there in verse 12, when I came to Troas, as Paul is ministering around these nations and going to these various churches, he says, I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. Wherever Paul went, his desire was to open up the scriptures and point to the Lord Jesus Christ, show the sufficiency of Christ, minister to the Jews and to the Gentiles. He wanted to make much of Christ wherever he went. And he even says there in verse 12, even though a door was opened to me for me in the Lord provided this opportunity in Troas. The Lord made it clear, Paul, this is where you need to be. This is where you need to be speaking right now. Here in Troas, there is a door that has been opened to you, opportunity to speak the name of Christ and to make much of Christ. But Paul goes on to say there in verse 13, My spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. Now, outside of the book of Acts, mentioned Titus very briefly, and then the letter that bears his name, the most references to Titus is in the book of 2 Corinthians. He's seen throughout. I like to call Titus Paul's hitman in one regard. And what I mean by that is, out of all the men that Paul partnered with and trained in the ministry, Timothy and Titus were his two closest. He called them sons in the faith. He poured into them. He shared his life with them. He cared for them. And Timothy is one who's often referenced to as one who's a bit more timid. Paul often had to encourage him a bit more. Timothy, God has established you. He's called you. He's prepared you for this ministry. Stand firm in the faith and what God has called you to do. Titus, not so much. Titus, who was a Greek Gentile, from what Scripture paints for us as his characteristic, he's a bit more firm. He's a bit more established. He's a bit more bold. Wherever Titus went, Paul said, you know, he goes with my full authority. He goes bearing my heart. Listen to him. And as the book of 2 Corinthians unfolds, we see that time and again, how Titus was ready and willing to go for the Lord Jesus Christ and bear that message. But even as Paul was anticipating to meet up with Titus and Troas, because they had been separated in their ministry, but Paul was eager and excited to minister alongside Titus once again. But as he came to Troas, Titus did not make it there on time. For whatever reason, we do not know. But we see here that Paul's spirit was not at rest. Even the Apostle Paul needed encouragement. Ministry is not meant to be done alone. We need brothers and sisters in Christ who encourage us, who build one another up. And even though with all the persecution and the hardship, Paul was eager and excited to minister in Troas alongside his son in the faith, Titus. But he says, even though a door was open to me there in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. This is that apparent failure of gospel ministry. And by that I mean, Paul had an opportunity to speak the gospel. The Lord even provided an opportunity. And yet when Titus wasn't to be found, verse 13 tells us, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Paul did not stay in Troas and minister there very long. He did not find his brother in the faith there, and he was possibly discouraged. So he took leave of them, said goodbye to the brothers at Troas, and went on to Macedonia. Maybe we can relate to that in one regard. How many times has the Lord provided an opportunity for us to say, hey, here's an unbeliever. Now's an opportunity. How can I pray for you? How can I share the love of Christ with you? Can I tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I tell you what hope I have? And we say, nah, not right now. I'm too busy. No, not right now. I'm afraid I might say the wrong thing or come across as too arrogant or too shy or whatever host of excuse we might give. We've all been there. We've all had an opportunity where the Lord says, hey, here's somebody. And we go, no, maybe next time. But even through this apparent failure, even through this time of discouragement in the Apostle Paul, Paul realizes, once again, using this as an example, it's not about me, Paul's saying. It's not about my giftedness. It's not about all my credibility. It's rather about the Lord Jesus Christ. And although I did not minister in Troas as the Lord had provided, I went on to Macedonia, and there in Macedonia, Paul reflects on what God has called him to do. Just as we need encouragement in Christ, so did the Apostle Paul. But this didn't make Paul defeated, but rather gave him an opportunity to reflect and to rather give thanks. So we come to verse 14. So after Paul says these words, he says in verse 14, but thanks be to God. But thanks be to God. What I love about the Apostle Paul's writing in the New Testament is that in every letter the Apostle Paul writes, Romans through Philemon, Paul is constantly finding a reason to give thanks. To give thanks in the Lord. To go to the Lord and thank Him for His kindness. To thank Him for His people. Last time I was with you, we went to the letter of Colossians and talked about being a praying church. And how did Paul start his prayer? He starts by giving thanks for the church at Colossae. He does the same thing for the church at Philippi. He constantly finds reason to give thanks, to go to the Lord. We live in a world that is just overrun and inundated with selfishness, with gratifying ourselves, with looking for every reason to say, look at me. To grumble and complain when things don't go our way. In my own church right now, in Portage Bible Church, I am teaching our Sunday school class, and we're going through the topic of contentment. And we're taking multiple weeks to cover this one particular topic. Because contentment does not come naturally. Discontentment comes quite naturally. Being grumbling and complaining and finding every reason to give some excuse for why we're not happy or why we're not satisfied or why is life so hard or when will this year end and when will the pandemic go away and on the list goes. Discontentment quickly creeps into our life and leads to all other kinds of sin of discouragement and of grumbling and complaining. Giving thanks is a remedy that Scripture offers us for our discontented hearts. But thankfulness doesn't come quite naturally. It's very easy to grumble. I've never had to teach any of my kids to grumble when they don't get the candy they want, or when I have to say no, or when I have to say it's nap time. They never say, thank you, Daddy, for my nap time. No, my boys say, but I'm not tired. I say, I know, but guess what? It's nap time. It was yesterday and the day before, and it is again today. I never have to teach them that. But what do I often have to teach them? Remember to say thank you. Remember to say please. Even as adults, it can be so overwhelming in life. And we can so quickly grumble when traffic is slow, when we spill our coffee in the morning because we're fumbling around. And before you know it, it just sets the trajectory of the day. And before you know it, we've had a bad day and we've grumbled and complained through it all. This week was Thanksgiving, a holiday that is often quickly passed over more each year. We go from the candy and costumes on Halloween to the Christmas decorations all of a sudden. But Thanksgiving is a time to slow down and give thanks. And what better thing to slow down and give thanks than in Christ Jesus? Thanks be to God who is always at work. Thanks be to God. We need to, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to remember to slow down and give thanks. Grumbling comes quite naturally, but having a thankful heart requires a little bit more work. But once we have things we're thankful for, quickly the train can get going. When we find more reason to give thanks, it picks up. And all of a sudden we realize, well, I was only thankful for a few things, but man, the more I gave thanks, the more I realized I had to be thankful for. And Paul found so many reasons. Even as he reflects on his time in Troas, he says, thanks be to God. But thanks be to God, he says, when so many are worried and weary about what man thinks, what men wants to do, whatever this world and the discouragement that comes as believers in Jesus Christ, Paul rather reflects and he comes and he says, I want to remember who Jesus Christ is. I want to remember the work of Christ in me. My apostleship here in Corinth and trying to defend is not because I'm some great evangelist, I'm some great speaker, I'm so dynamic. If we ever think that's truly Apostle Paul, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see how he says in his foolish words, it is in our foolishness and our much weakness that the wisdom and the power of God is so evident. Paul says, I give thanks. It is God who is the one who is always leading and caring for His people. It's in His Son, Jesus Christ, we have hope that He is at work in us. It's not our ideas. It's not our agendas. It's not our great statistics. It's not our great speaking ability. It's Christ who is at work in us. So he says, verse 14, but thanks be to God. And this is what he gives thanks for very specifically, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession. Always leads us in a triumphal procession. Now, what's he talking about here? Paul gives, by way of illustration, what most commentators believe to be this idea of a Roman parade after a conquest. Paul likes to draw on many analogies in his letters. The most clear example of that is found in Ephesians chapter 6 with the armor of God, as Paul was chained to a Roman guard during his imprisonment. And he reflects on each piece of the armor and outlines the armor of God. Paul here does something very similar with a Roman procession. That after the Romans made a conquest, they would come back into the city with a great parade, great pomp and circumstance, if you to use that example. As the general would lead the way back into the city, there would be parties, there would be festivals, there would be sacrifices, there would be a lot of things happening. People would come from all over, all the Romans would come out, and they'd celebrate another conquest. And what Paul is going to draw on here, just as in this parade, there would be an aroma in the air. Time of celebration, time of feasting, all sorts of smell in the air. One of the things we have back home in Portage and in the fall, although it didn't happen this year for obvious reasons, but we have this thing called Bacon Fest. And basically, vendors come from all over and they cook various kinds of bacon. And just like as you would at a 4th of July celebration or a fair, you'd go and you try all these different samples. And as you can guess, there is a lot, there's much aroma in the air, something to smell. That's what's so wonderful about times of celebration. So Paul is drawing on this analogy. And here's what I mean by that. He says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession. The God is the one leading. Christ is our victor. Just as the Roman general would lead his army back into the city after a conquest, Christ is the victor. He has paid the price. He has paid for our sins by his death and resurrection on the cross. He is our Lord and our Master. He is always leading us in a triumphal procession. Paul saying, it's not about me. Christ is the one leading. Christ is the one guiding. Christ is the victor. He is the one we point people to. He is the one leading. He's always leading us in a triumphal procession. We are to make much of Christ by pointing people to Jesus Christ. We are to make much of Him by saying, don't look at me, look at Him. Look at the one who's brought victory over sin and death. And so Paul brings this analogy even more. As all this aroma would be in the air, he says there, continuing in verse 14, through this procession and through us, Paul says, through us, that is the followers of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't get so personal to say, through me. He says, through us as the body of believers, through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Just in this Roman parade and all the smells would be in the air, Paul says, in this spiritual sense, and this comes to the question I asked you in the beginning, what do we smell like spiritually? Paul says, through us, Christ spreads the knowledge. Through us, the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. That as believers in Jesus Christ, as we go out into the world, we are to radiate, give off a scent that we belong to somebody else, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul pictures believers as a pleasing aroma of the Lord. That we are, as a Roman general would have prisoners from his conquest, Paul says we are prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often does Paul write in his letters, Paul, an apostle and a slave of Christ? I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says that as Christ is the one leading us, he gives this picture. And this picture is one of We want to be a pleasing aroma. We want to be a pleasing picture to a lost world that I am not my own, but belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the text tells us, but thanks be to God who in Christ always, focus on that word just for a moment. Maybe if you underline in your Bibles, you can underline that word always. It is God who in Christ always leads us. It is God who is in control. It is God who is not worried about what is to come in this life. He is never caught off guard by anything. And Christ is the one who has brought victory. Victory from sin. Victory from being slaves of sin. Victory over death. That we have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The death is defeated and Christ is our master once and for all. This is reason to give thanks. And Paul does just that. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. That though our lives may be difficult, Christ is the one who is leading us. Christ is the one who is in control. Keep your place there in 2 Corinthians and turn over with me a few pages to the book of Colossians just for a moment. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Kind of gives this picture of this victory of Christ that we're talking about. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Actually, I'll read verses 14 and 15. Sorry, verse 13 is where I want to start. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, that's Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. How wonderful is that? God canceled the record of our debt by nailing it to the cross. In verse 15, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame, to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Just as a Roman general would bring his captors along with his army back into the city, all his slaves of his conquest. Paul says, look at what God has done in Christ. He nailed our sins to the cross, brought victory, canceled the record of our debt. No more. Sins forgiven. And He put them to open shame by triumphing them over them in Him. That is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And back in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, here in verses 14 through 16, as we're studying, there's one reference to the word aroma in these verses, and three with the word fragrance. So Paul is really driving this biblical imagery home. This aroma, this fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go on in our text, verse 14, He's through us spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Verse 15, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To another, a fragrance from life to life. So the question remains, what do we smell like, spiritually speaking? What aroma, what fragrance are we giving off as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? That as Paul pictures this Roman conquest, he is giving this idea of what it means to be a living sacrifice to the Lord, that our lives are radiating what Christ would have us do, what Christ would have us to be as followers of Jesus Christ. He draws on this idea from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you would, let's do a little study on that very briefly. Turn back with me to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 1. We want to see Paul draw this idea from the Old Testament scriptures about being a sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13. As the Lord is speaking to Moses and getting ready to lay out these ideas of the sacrifices that the priests were to offer on behalf of the people. and various sacrifices that are offered. Leviticus 1, 12 and 13 says this, "And he," that is God referencing the high priest, "he shall cut into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood, that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a," what? "A pleasing aroma to the Lord." That the sacrifices were a pleasing aroma to the Lord. In reference for sin, in reference for different sacrifices and festivals and feast time, that the idea of the Old Testament sacrifices for sin and various other things were meant to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord in their sacrifices. And Paul builds on this idea. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. In referencing to Christ as our sacrifice for sin, Ephesians 5 verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a" what? "A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That the Lord Jesus Christ, as the book of Hebrews tells us, he paid the sacrifice. There's no longer these Old Testament sacrifices continually for sin. Christ paid the sacrifice for our sins by his death and resurrection on the cross, once and for all, completely satisfied. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God through his death and resurrection. And as verse 1 tells us, "Therefore, be imitators of God," imitating the fragrance of Christ, that he is at work among us, that we are following him. As Christ is our fragrant offering for sin, now we as followers of Jesus Christ are that fragrant offering. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for us. Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." That our lives are to mark that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. As we live out our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever we do, our motives, our thoughts, our agendas, our speech, need to make much of Christ. That we want to point people by our conduct, that we are the aroma of Christ, that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. As verse 15 tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." That a world, that this world that we lived in as followers of Jesus Christ, our lives need to smell, and I mean that spiritually speaking, not literally speaking, our lives need to smell as such to point people to Jesus Christ. As Paul says, we are that aroma among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him. That our speech, our conduct, our motives, everything we do, we are making much of Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about what he's done in me. Let me tell you about what the Scripture says, not because I've done anything great, but because he's great and because he is at work in me. Let me tell you about the hope that I have in him. That we are giving off a sense of smell by the way we live. For we are the aroma of Christ. As we live our lives for God, we need to smell in such a way that hopefully a lost world can say, what is different about them? What is different about the members of Emmanuel Bible Church? Why, when everybody else is complaining, they're giving thanks? Why, when everybody else is so self-seeking and self-serving, do they continue to serve? My own wife experienced this not too long ago in school. She's one of very few believers in the school. But there's been so much turmoil this year. One fellow teacher came to her and said, "I know you're a Christian." That's a wonderful statement. That's the kind of thing we need to smell like. When an unbeliever who knows us, maybe a family member who doesn't know the Lord, or a colleague, or somebody else, and say to us, I know you're a Christian. What a wonderful introduction to an open door of the gospel. This lady says, I know you're a Christian, to my wife. Says, and she proceeds to lay out some things that she's struggling with in her family regarding this year. And she says, can you help me in any way? And to which my wife replied, well, to be honest, I can't directly help your situation, but I can tell you why I'm not responding that way. It is because I know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's that sense of smell we need to be giving off. As somebody once said, I believe it was D.L. Moody, but I could be mistaken on that. He says, you know, sometimes we are the only Bible that a lost world will ever read. That if God's Word is at work in us, it'll be evident in our lives, and that's that sense of smell we will give off. We need to see, the people need to see that there is something so different about us, that God's Word is at work in us, and the world will see it. I want us to turn to one other passage here before we go on to our second point, and that is in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. A very well-known verse for many of us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. As the writer of Hebrews says this about the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The power of the gospel is not in any of our own sufficiency, of any of our own words. The power of the gospel is found in the Word of God. And as the writer of Hebrews tells us, the Word of God is living, the Word of God is active, and the Word of God is exposing, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It is God's Word that exposes sin. It is God's Word that reveals our sinful nature. It is God's Word that shows us that healing, that hope, and life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God that tells us who Christ is and what He's done for us. And as God's Word is at work in us, hopefully that's what we're going to smell like. We're going to smell as followers of Jesus Christ, that the gospel brings life or death to those who hear. The aroma that is being given off will either make people want more of Christ or will make them reject Him. Ultimately, it is the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit that saves people. We don't save anybody. We are simply vessels. We are simply mouthpieces. It is the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit that brings salvation. As such, though, still, God uses us as His disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, to be that mouthpiece, to be that example, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ and offer hope of salvation. As the text tells us here in verses 15 through 16, that we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. Death to death, the text tells us. Those who are perishing from death to death. What does that mean? From this mortal life, lost in sin, that we are dying. These frail bodies are passing away so quickly. But for those who are perishing, this life is the only hope they have. We need to point them to Jesus Christ. But sadly, many, many will hear the Word of God and reject it. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're rejecting the Word of God. And they go from death, this mortal life, realizing to eternal punishment, death to death, eternal separation from the Lord Jesus Christ. As God's Word goes out in the world, many will hear and reject and walk away and perish in separation for all eternity. But also there are those who are being saved, life to life. Paul draws on this picture again. This life, this mortal life, this temporary life that we have here on this earth is not our home. We are simply passing through. But to those who are being saved, to those who hear the Word of God, to those who smell us in our fragrant lifestyle for the Lord, will hear the Word of God and believe, and they will pass from this mortal life to life eternal, to life secure into the Lord Jesus Christ, to everlasting life in the Lord as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we smell like? What aroma are we giving off as followers of Jesus Christ? Do our lives make people want to know more about Christ? Saying, what's so different about you? Why aren't you complaining like the rest of the world? Why are you so cheerful even when life seems to be falling apart? What an opportunity for the Lord to open up a door for the gospel. May we not be people who give off a smell that is turning people away. May we not be people who say, hey, I know that individual. They say they're Christian, but they live like everybody else. I knew Christians were hypocrites. I want nothing to do with them. That's a bad smell we could be giving off. But rather, we want to give off a smell that is pleasing to the Lord. Point number two, if you're taking notes. First, the aroma of Christ. Point number two, the sufficiency of Christ. This one is more brief as we conclude this morning. But point number two, the sufficiency of Christ. Verse 16 there at the end, Paul asks a question. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Paul pauses just for a moment in his analogy and asks this rhetorical question. To the obvious answer, what is the obvious answer to this rhetorical question? Who is sufficient for these things? Christ. Christ is the one who is sufficient. We could say it this way. Who is sufficient for these things? Or rather, as followers of Jesus Christ, we might say, how can I possibly do this? How can I be this aroma for Christ? Well, the answer is we can't, but the Lord can through us, the one who is always leading us in triumphal procession, spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere, that He is the one sufficient for these things. Paul builds on this later in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You can look down there in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6. Paul writes, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. There's the answer. Not that we are sufficient to claim anything, but our sufficiency is from God, who through us, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Word of God doing its work through us. God's Word will go out because in God's Word is the power of salvation. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves, in our communication, in our abilities, but rather the fact that we are trusting God who is at work through us. He's always leading us in a triumphal procession. And through us, in the work of Christ, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. We are not trying to make ourselves look good. We are not trying to say, hey, look at what Christ has done, but rather look at who Christ is. And this is why I have reason to give thanks. Not for our own abilities and our own strengths, but simply because we trust the Lord. Which leads us to Paul's final point here in verse 17, after he's asked the question, who is sufficient for these things? In turning here to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, one of my favorite teachers from a century past who's long with the Lord is J.C. Ryle. And in commenting on verse 17, Ryle says this. He says, it is my desire, in turning to this passage, to forget myself at this time and turn my attention to Scripture. And what's he mean by that? He says, in turning my attention to verse 17, I'm showing you that Christ is sufficient and I am not. It's not about my words or my speech. It's about what Christ has done. Here Paul gives this contrast, verse 17, after he says, who is sufficient for these things? He says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Paul says, we don't want to be a peddler. That's what Ryle is getting at as well. I don't want to be a peddler of God's word, but rather as men of sincerity. But what is a peddler? Simply put, a peddler is one who sells goods for profit. You don't see it much anymore, but I love watching some classic movies, whether it's Disney or some other thing. But there's always this picture in some classic movie of some stranger riding into town. He's got his animal, he's got his assistant, he's got some kind of cart. He opens up the cart, and this whole stage pops out with lights, And he starts selling certain things, bottles, a dollar here for the elixir of life. He says to that gentleman in the audience, this, if you drink this bottle, your hair will grow back. If you drink this, you'll lose all that weight. It's a peddler, somebody who's there to sell something, some goods, and tries to make a profit. You get the idea. Paul says, sadly, because there were those in Corinth who were undermining his apostleship, there are those who came in, certain men who crept into the church, and they were peddling God's word. What were they doing? They were using God's word for their own personal means, for their own satisfaction, maybe even trying to make money off of it. And indeed, that's true with false teachers today. But the idea that Paul is getting at here is that those, especially in the church of Corinth, they were trying to make much of themselves. These great speakers who rose up and said, hey, Paul's not that great of a speaker. You should listen to me instead. They were peddlers of God's word. Paul writes, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. Church of Corinth, you know who they are. Emmanuel Bible Church, we know there are false teachers today. We know there are people who are using God's word for their own personal gain. They are trying to sell something. They're trying to sell the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to sell his word. Look at what the Lord can do for you if you just trust and believe in him. All your problems will be gone. Paul says, we are not like so many. We are not like so many who are undermining. We are not like so many who are trying to use it for their own personal profit. But what Paul is getting at here is that it's not about us and our own sufficiency. It's rather about Christ. We are trying to make Christ appealing. We are trying to make Christ look good. We are not trying to make ourselves look good. Peddlers promote themselves, but not so as a Christian. Paul says, no, I want to make much of Christ. Turning to the message of the salvation, says it's not about self-help. Rather, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ, it's meant to be a message of hope, of life, not a message of personal profit and personal gain. It is a message of transformation, of salvation. We are not like so many peddlers. But here Paul gives the contrast. But as men of sincerity. What does this men of sincerity mean? Simply put, pure motives. Pure motives. Paul says, it's not about me. I gain nothing. I gain nothing from this. My hope is secure in Christ. I don't come to minister to Corinth because I hope to achieve some status and recognition. I come to Corinth because I want to make much of Christ. Pure motives. Me, Titus, Timothy, Ben Nagel, Emmanuel Bible Church. We need to have pure motives when we give off the fragrance of Christ. As men and women of sincerity in our pure motives, that as such we have been commissioned by God. Paul later builds on this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, when he says these words, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. What's an ambassador? Ambassador is one who goes and represents somebody or someplace. We are ambassadors of Christ. We represent Christ. Ambassadors do not represent themselves. Peddlers represent themselves. Ambassadors represent somebody else. And in this case, we have pure motives who represent Christ. Ambassadors make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we conclude this morning, by way of challenge, by way of application, we need to speak Christ. That is, when we share the gospel through our words, through our deeds, through our actions, we need to give a message of hope, that we need to talk about Christ and what he's done in us. What a wonderful opportunity. Just as this colleague at my wife's school would say, hey, I know you're a Christian. May our lives give off that fragrance, be that example so much that other people would say, hey, Emmanuel Bible Church, I know that what you say, what you believe is true. You live it out. You're not hypocrites. There are so many people who say they're Christians and they live nothing like what Scripture says. Their lives, they say, they point to the Scriptures they believe and the Jesus Christ is their hope, and they live nothing like it. That smell turns people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to give off that we're selling something, that we're peddling anything, but rather that we have a hope of salvation, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that pleasing aroma of the Lord be that fragrant offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. as this year comes to an end, and we don't know what next year has in store for us. So when I say, what do you smell like? Do you smell like the Word of God? Do you smell like He's at work in you? Do your unsaved family members, do your coworkers, do the people you come in contact with, do they notice, do they smell something different about you? Say, what is it that's so different? Tell me more. What an opportunity for the Lord to open up a door for the gospel. As we close, I want to read to you just a brief portion from one of my favorite devotionals. It's called The Valley of Vision. The author writes, make me to abhor or hate that which grieves thy Holy Spirit. To be not only a professor, that is, one who speaks, but an example of the gospel, displaying in every situation how the relation of it, every office, every position I have, how good it is, and in every condition, how excellent and lovely the gospel is. May that be true of us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father God, that You have brought victory over sin and death through Your Son, Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. I pray that as He leads us, that we would be that fragrant, that aroma, pleasing to You, that everywhere we go and everyone we talk to this week and in the coming weeks and in the coming year, that through us would go the knowledge of You in everything that we say and do. Father God, encourage our hearts this morning. May we desire to make much of You. May we learn from our failures. May we learn from our weaknesses. And remember that in our weakness, You are strong. Father God, help us use this biblical imagery, this biblical metaphor of fragrance. Father God, that our desire, our prayer would be to be a fragrant offering, a pleasing sacrifice to You, that we would make much of Christ and take the focus off of ourselves. And say, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for me. Thank You for the hope that we have in You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 260, Worthy. You are worthy. Let's stand and sing together number 260 in your hymnal. Present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever.
Amen. You are dismissed.